want to encourage you to open your Bibles, please, at Matthew chapter 13 and at verse 24. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 24. Those who were with us a fortnight ago would know that we were beginning to look at some of these parables of the kingdom. We become increasingly confronted with the reality that those of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ very much seem in the world in which we live to be, as I said a fortnight ago, from a different planet. That's the way the world looks upon us and the things that we believe and the things that we hold to be true. Yet the reality is, the Bible tells us that as Christians, we indeed belong to another kingdom. And these parables of the kingdom, which we read in Matthew 13, continue in our thoughts today in verse 24. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servant came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, 'First collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches." He told them still another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough." Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet: "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world." Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." He answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." This is the word of God. Father, as we turn to your word this morning, give us ears to hear. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. As I said, last Lord's Day, we looked at the topic of marriage defined by God. But this week, we come back, as promised, to look at this whole issue of another kingdom. And that other kingdom is really where, as Christians, we live. It is a reality, as I said a moment ago, that increasingly we face. The reality that the world in which we live is not actually a world in which we truly feel at home. And whilst it may have been that in past years it has been easier, it is certainly not becoming any easier now to be a citizen of God's kingdom here on planet Earth. Because our principles, our priorities, our values seem increasingly to be running counter to those of the world around us. And we head in so many of these into head-on collisions. It's therefore so important that we see what God has said to us in His Word and tells us that this is not something that should strike us as being strange that we live in this world, because the world in which we live is so different from the kingdom into which we have been born through the grace and the power of our God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, there is a problem with weeds. I don't know about you, but sometimes we give in to that problem with weeds. I remember some time ago saying that I had a very simple way of defining the difference between a flower and a weed. And it's simple, it's the word flower. If it flowers, it's a flower. If it doesn't, it's a weed. And people would be quick to tell me, oh, but some weeds flower. And I'd say, as long as they're flowering, that's okay with me. But we think back to last year, last autumn, where Fiona decided we very much appreciate the help we receive in keeping the front of the house lovely. But Fiona decided that we needed really to tidy up that strip along the back of the house, along the back wall, where there was just lots of stuff. And so it all got dug out. And landscaping textile went down, and lots of red stones get put down. And you know, it was lovely right through the winter. Can I tell you that this spring, we had a display of bluebells like we have never seen before. It was as if the landscaping textile and the redstone chips was a challenge to them to push their way up through and display this beautiful display of wild bluebells all along the back wall. It's just a pity that no one else really got the chance to see them, just ourselves. But those of you who are gardeners know the constant challenge of keeping on top of the weeds. And it was precisely the same in the time of Jesus. Every parable that Jesus told, every parable Jesus used, was a way of taking a practical example and telling a spiritual truth. Because that's what parables are. They are practical stories that people can relate to, they can understand, and from that story, the Lord Jesus, as He tells the parable, brings out a spiritual truth. And the truth that is brought out in these verses that we have read this morning is the parable of the weeds. Now, as we look at this passage and particularly think, to begin with, of the first part of it from verse 24 to verse 30, we see this pattern where weeds are sprouting among the wheat. Just like that picture, which has just gone quite rightly from our screen there, but we saw a wheat field, but with lots of weeds growing up in it. And that's exactly the picture Jesus wishes His readers and His hearers to see in their minds as He speaks about it. Flick us back to it once more, Arnold, just so that we see that there. It's maybe kind of hard to see from where you are, but the bottom line is it's a picture of a wheat field mixed up with a whole bunch of weeds together. And Jesus says, in this parable, the kingdom of heaven is like a field like that. Good seed has been sown. As we read in the first part of the parable a fortnight ago, some of that seed really puts down roots, produces a crop, maybe 30, maybe 60, maybe 100-fold, but it produces a crop. But in amongst that field where the seed is growing, Jesus said, there's also weeds that spring up. And those weeds, as they spring up, are actually able to choke the wheat. So Jesus then moves on from that point into the parable that we're looking at today. And the wheat has sprouted and it's formed heads. But they see the weeds as well. And as Jesus tells this parable, He says that the servants are saying, where did this come from? How did this happen? We, you know, it was good seed that was sowed, but here's these weeds. You know, as people have come to this passage, they have suggested that this may refer to the world at large in general, or it may refer specifically to the church. I want to suggest to you, friends, that this is a way in which this can be understood in referring actually to both. We look at the world around us today and we say, where has all the turmoil, where has all the trouble come within the world? It is the work of the evil one. It's the work of the devil, who has planted so many problems and sadly so many people doing his work. It puzzles me sometimes when people ask the question, if there is a God, why is there so much suffering in the world? Because the Bible actually tells us that the suffering of the world is not to be done, as it were, at the hand of God. The suffering that is in the world, so much of it, is the result of man's sin. So much. So much of the injustice in the world today is the result of man's sin. It's almost as if God, for many people, becomes a convenient excuse. They say, well, if there was a God, there would be no trouble in the world. I see trouble in the world, therefore, there can't be a God. But there is a God. And the response that God has made in the trouble in the world is not, as it were, to take this world's old kingdom, as it were, and sort it out and tidy it up, but to create in the church a new kingdom, the people of God. Yet till that time when Christ returns, they will live within this world with all its problems, with all its pain. And they will see the reality of those weeds that are growing in the world. But friends, I believe it would be wrong to say, well, it's just all about the world. Because when Jesus speaks of the kingdom, he is also speaking of believers. And there is very much a sense here that what Jesus is saying is not something that we should, as it were, allow to just go right over our heads and say, well, we're the church, so it doesn't apply to us. Because can I tell you, friends, that's always a dangerous path to go down. When we read anything in the Word of God and we say, oh, well, we're all right, so that doesn't apply to us. No, everything in the Word of God is there for a purpose. It's there for us to hear. It's there for us to see. It's there for us to understand in the context of God's purposes, God's mercy, and God's grace. And therefore, when we see these verses, there are things for the church to hear. There are things for the church to realize. If we were to look at perhaps the next slide, if we could have that now, Arnold, we realize that not every plant, even in the church, is wheat. You know, I struggled over whether to capitalize church there. I capitalized it because I wanted it to reflect the church in a sense, in a universal sense, and not just a local congregation. Yet if you think back even to before the church, if you think of those disciples who spent 3 years with Jesus, among the 12 there was Judas. And the sad reality is sometimes that even within what is called the visible church, aye, those people who gather together and proclaim themselves to be a Christian church, there are those for whom the reality sometimes sadly is, they may know a lot about church, but do they actually know Christ? Do they know Christ as Savior? Friends, it pains me. I had an email from a friend asking for prayer. He's over these next 6 weeks is preparing for his final ordination exams within one of the smaller evangelical Presbyterian denominations in the United States, the Evangelical Presbyterian Church. And he was telling me, again, just of the trauma that when he went through leaving the denomination that he had grown up in, because in so many ways the truth of God's Word was being abandoned. We pray for our own brothers and sisters, even within our national church, and the dilemma and the real challenge so many of them find themselves in these days. He said the final straw came to him when the keynote speaker at one of their conferences declared, "We don't need the focus to be on Jesus. He's only one of many ways in which people can get to heaven." He said, that was it. That was it. And left a huge denomination to become part of a denomination that only has 300 congregations, but a place now where he feels called of God, having retired early from his lifetime employment to prepare to serve God within that denomination. The sad reality, friends, is people outside look in at the church and they say, "Well, if that's Christians for you, I want nothing to do with the church." You see, the first point is we need to be alert, and we shouldn't be surprised when sometimes even within that which is recognized visibly as the church, there are those who will deny the truth of God's word. Remember even John's words in his first epistle? "There are those who have gone out from us. If they had been with us, they would have remained with us. But by their going out from us, they have shown they were never one of us." He's not speaking, can I hear say, friends, about those who have felt perhaps a time to move from one church to another church. That happens. What John is speaking of, people who were there for a while and then they're nowhere. They're nowhere. And what's happening? What's going on when that happens? The Word of God is saying, be alert. Don't be surprised. But our answer, and it comes up in the second point in that slide that's shown just now, our answer to those people who say, "But well, I went along to church and I saw someone there, and if you knew about him." I still remember again a well-known preacher in the United States who in the midst of a sermon one day said, "You know, I was on a flight this past week." He said, "And I was sitting next to a businessman and I got chatting," he said, I raised the question, I said, "Do you go to church?" And the businessman replied that no, he didn't go to church, and said to this very well-known pastor, do you go to church?" And the pastor said, "Yeah, I do. Oh, what church do you go to?" And he told him the church he went to without revealing the fact that he was actually the pastor of the church. And the guy said, "Oh, you wouldn't catch me going there." He says, "One of the most corrupt lawyers in LA County goes to that church." And the next Sunday he stood in the pulpit and he said, "I don't know who you are. It was a church that was probably full of lawyers. I don't know who you are, but you do. And God does. God does." You know, friends, when people look on at the Church of Jesus Christ, and instead of seeing wheat, they see weeds, and they say, "Oh, well, I'm not going to be part of a church if it's got weeds in it." Friends, show me the garden that never had a single weed. And some of you are probably saying, "Well, if you come round this afternoon, it certainly wouldn't be to the it wouldn't be to the manse. Well, not to the back garden, at least." But you know, friends, I really mean what I say in that second point. An imperfect church does not mean an imperfect Christ. Doesn't mean an imperfect Christ. He's the standard. He's the one we're to urge people to look at and say to them, "Yeah, the church is not perfect. Hold our hands up." You know, like the guy who said, "You know, we're going to have a Sunday where we've taken away all the excuses for not coming to church." And for those of you who aren't going to come to church because it's full of hypocrites, well, we'll give you a little notepad and a pencil and you can just write them all down. There's none of us perfect except Christ. But he's the one we're called to come to. You know, the invitation of the gospel is not come to church. The invitation is come to Christ. Come to Christ. Those who truly find Christ will want to find a church where they can come and worship Him and grow and serve. But the invitation is to a perfect Christ, not to a perfect church. And the other thing we notice here in this passage is that one day separation will come. It's an inescapable reality as we read these words. And that day separation will come. You know, the Bible makes clear that of the true believer, it is by their fruit that they will be known. It's only when it reaches harvest time that people can say, oh, that's definitely wheat. Why do they know it's wheat? Because it's been fruitful. It's produced a full head of wheat there. And that's the mark of the believer. You know, the Bible's clear that it's not even the appearance of what may be spiritual gifts that identifies a Christian. No, it's the evidence of fruit in their lives, spiritual fruit. The characteristics that mark out someone as one in whose life God is working. It's fruit. But separation will come, and we'll come to that as we draw our thoughts to a close this morning. But before we get there, if we could move on to the next slide, we see that Jesus actually brings in two little parables in the midst of this, even before he gets to explaining about the weeds. And for me, I'm certainly glad he did, you know. Tell you, as a preacher, the best parables are the ones where Jesus actually explains them. But before we get there, he brings up these two little parables. One's about mustard seed and the other is about yeast. These have been looked at in different ways, and some have said, well, these parables are actually talking about bad things happening, and others say they're talking about good things happening. I want to suggest that the way I see these parables, and I'm not going to fall out with someone who sees them differently, is that they are predominantly about good things. And the idea of the mustard seed, which in the day when Jesus lived was the smallest seed anyone knew. Tiny, tiny seed. Yet that mustard seed could grow into, virtually a tree. It says it's the largest of garden plants, becomes a tree. You know, could be 10 foot tall. I'll tell you, friends, 10 foot tall, that's a tree in my book. It's up there. The birds are in its branches, spreading out. You know, even for all its faults, the kingdom of heaven is reaching out like those branches of that tree. It's spreading out. From small beginnings, great things come. But also it speaks of yeast. And this is where it gets slightly more problematic. Because more often than not in the scriptures, when the subject of yeast comes up, it comes up in a negative context. And the context is to say that, you know, yeast is something that gets in there, it spoils things, it corrupts things. I have to be honest and say, friends, it's hard to see that. It's hard for me to see that in the way Jesus uses it here. Everywhere else, yes, I do understand that. As I come to these verses, I see Jesus simply saying, think what a small amount of yeast you have to mix in with the wheat. And then just go away and leave it somewhere warm and moist for a wee while when you come back. And that little bundle of mixed up flour has started to expand. You know, I don't actually get to see that happen. I love to present people with my fresh homemade bread. You know, the real secret's tucked away in the corner with Panasonic written on it. You know, it's a bread maker. I don't get to see the process. All I know is that at night, I put in a kind of sludge of some brown wholemeal flour and some white flour and put a wee bit of yeast into the container and set the timer and come down in the morning. There's a lovely big loaf. But overnight, that yeast has done its work. It's permeated. It's spread through. It's had its influence. It's had its purpose. And it's worked through. You know, friends, the reality is that the influence of believers in this world can make a difference. It can make a difference. And that's the influence of so many of us here. To live our lives for Christ. to be part of His kingdom. And as we are part of His kingdom, to be salt and to be light in the world in which we live. Each one of us has that part to play, regardless of where we spend our time. Remember, I only spend 2 hours a week in a pulpit. I spend the rest of my time out and about or at my desk or chatting to people or all sorts of things. All of us spend our hours, our time in different ways. But wherever we spend it, we have an opportunity to be salt and light for the kingdom of God, reaching out and spreading out the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. But as we draw our thoughts this morning to our close, I want to see the next slide there. To see there with you the reality that God has no problem distinguishing. You see, God knows. God knows. Sometimes it seems even the church is in a problem. When Paul was leaving the church at Ephesus, he warned them of how there would be wolves would come in. He said, there's one problem. He says, they'll be wearing sheep's clothing. And we kind of think, oh, a wolf dressed up in fleece? No. Sheep's clothing equaled prophet's clothing. So there'll be guys coming among you, they'll seem like prophets, they'll seem to speak for God. But actually they're wolves. He says, God doesn't have a problem. He knows the difference. He sees the difference. He has no problem distinguishing. And that's what is quite clear here. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, verse 40, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out His angels. They will weed out of this kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. You see, not only does God not have a problem distinguishing between the wheat and the weeds, God has said that there will come a time when those destinies will divide. They will be separated. And that time is the harvest. You know, the reality is there are some people, the Bible tells us, who will go through their whole lives imagining that the actual time to decide will never really come. They'll just always go on as they are. The Bible says no. There is a day of decision. And the day of decision, I believe, friends, is the day when the gospel is heard and the gospel is clear. And people realize that you can only be one of two things. You can either be wheat or you can be weeds. You can belong to Christ or not belong to Christ. And realize that there is a destiny that divides. What these verses tell us very clearly in the closing verses, verse 42, they will throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, friends, that is a description of what the Bible calls hell. And some might say, oh, but it's a parable. And you said, you know, parables are really just using pictures people could relate to tell truths. Friends, this is one of the few occasions in the Scriptures where Jesus speaks about hell in the context of a parable. More normally, Jesus speaks about it in the context of His clear and direct teaching. It's a reality, a place of separation, a place of suffering. It's a dreadful doom. But I'm glad this morning we're not ending on that note. We're not. Because that's not how the passage ends. Instead of the passage ending with a dreadful doom, the passage ends with a glorious dawn. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. The kingdom of their Father, the kingdom in all its fullness. The kingdom made complete. When is that kingdom made complete? It is made complete when Christ returns. You know, I'm not going to get into all the different viewpoints, you know. There are some viewpoints that basically see life on earth getting worse and worse and worse till Christ returns. And some viewpoints that sees life getting better and better and better till Christ returns. And others that see that through the whole church age, there will be weeds and there will be wheat together. But when Christ does return, when Christ does return, the Bible tells us that for those who have been awaiting his coming, it will be the most joyful day of their lives. Even as we drew our thoughts last Sunday morning to a close, we remembered what can be more joyful on earth than someone's wedding day. For every believer, there's something infinitely more joyful than that awaiting you. That's the day when Christ returns. When in his presence forever, the bride and bridegroom together, that's a glorious dawn. That's a glorious day. How can we know that we have a part in that? How can we know? How can we know that we're counted among the wheat and not among the weeds in this parable? There's one question, friends, that really sets it and answers it. Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? I don't mean just know about him, because there's lots of folks know about him, you know? There's lots of people I could say I know about them. I'm trying to think of an example off the top of my head, but there's none coming. But, you know, so here's one. I know about the Queen. I know about the Queen. I watched the service on television during the week. All these things, I know a lot about her. But do I know her? No, I don't know her. I don't know her. If I met her, I probably wouldn't even know what to say. I know her, a lot about her, but I don't know her. So I'm not asking, do you know about Jesus? I'm asking, do you know him? I'm not even asking, do you know what Jesus did? Because we've been thinking about that in our themes. That Jesus came, that Jesus died, that he gave his life as a ransom for many. As many as will put their hope and their faith and their trust in him for salvation. He did all that, but not just to know it, but to know him. You know, the Bible doesn't say to know about Jesus is life eternal. The Bible says to know him, which is life eternal. To know Jesus, to know him as Savior, to trust him as Savior, and then to recognize that in our hearts, he's working. You know, I think most of us are kind of like apple trees. Why do I say that? Because it typically takes an apple year at least 10 years to actually begin bearing much fruit. The fruit's not necessarily there right at the beginning. And sometimes the tendency can be for a young Christian to almost keep pulling themselves up at the roots to see if they're planted. Can I tell you, that's not going to help your growth. But it's simply to continue trusting Christ and begin to ask yourself questions and to say, has my life changed? Is my life changing? Is there fruit? You know, sometimes others will see it before you do. But the reality, friends, is that the saved life, the life that has been changed by trusting in the grace of Christ, is that life can that say, I do not dread a dreadful doom. But instead, with Christ Jesus as my Savior, I'm looking forward to a glorious dawn. I pray that's where you're at this morning, friends. You know Jesus, and you'll look forward to that day when the day dawns and he appears. And then there will be joy